very enlightening and very good. And I'll just give you a taste. Number one, God is unorthodox. God doesn't do the same thing, the same way, the same mannerism, and nor does he feel trapped or engaged in a certain way to approach people, to heal people, to touch people's lives, even to invite them into the kingdom. There's so many ways through Scripture that God does that. Okay? Everybody got that one? God's unorthodox. Number two is ministry is messy. And even in our ministry to one another, I was thinking while he was sharing that, so many of you have or have gone through already or are presently involved in the counseling ministry. And I want you to know, counseling is messy, because you get right down dirty into people's lives and you open yourself up to help them. And remember, Christ came right down in the gunk where we were to pick us up, to place us in his kingdom. And as counselors, we do the same thing. And as ministers anywhere in Scripture, while we're ministering to one another, ministry is messy. So there you have it. It's unorthodox. Christ was unorthodox in the way he did things and did not do them the same way. And ministry is messy. So I just want to, the rest of it, I would love to preach about it, but I couldn't do it justice. So that's the best way. We have the website. Give it a couple of days till it gets up and the audio and everything is on. And am I telling everybody the truth? Oh, by this evening. So, see, you by Monday morning, you'll be able to listen, and you tell me if it's not one of the best messages that you have heard, because it's really wonderful. I can say that while he's not here, because Pastor Steve will get the big head enough when Carol, his beautiful wife, tells him that I said that, or some of you, then I'm automatically going to be in trouble, which I usually stay. It is a state that I am very comfortable in trouble. In fact, I walked in the office the other day, and Terry says, "There's trouble." And I thought I was incognito because I didn't have a suit or anything on, and so. But she nailed me anyway, so I guess that's my cross to bear. You'll have to pray for me. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. While you're turning there, I just want to tell you what an honor it is to be privileged to share with you the Word next week because of somebody's anniversary during that weekend somewhere. I'll be sharing with you both services, the 8:30 and the 10:30. I wouldn't dare say whose anniversary it is, but they're going away, but they will be back Sunday. But it is an anniversary for someone that's very dear to us, and we want to wish them a happy anniversary. And I will be attempting to fill in for their anniversary. Okay, you get it. You get it. Happy anniversary, Carol. Luke chapter 22. My lips are sealed. I have been threatened not to say a word. I know who signs my paycheck. And he's not here, but he'll hear about it. Did you ever think about who God is in the midst of your failures? Ever think about how God looks at you? I mean, does he look at you like your dad used to? Yeah. Yeah, you really did, didn't you? Yeah, PKs. Don, it's rough when you see God looking at you like your father used to. But Isaiah, we have a new father. When you are born into the kingdom of God, you have a new father. And what a time, especially when you know you need to be looked at with that frown on your face. And I mean, you just feel the eyes. Remember? I mean, just the eyes that looked at you when you were a kid. Some of you, I know that's a long stretch for you to remember. But, you know, try hard. When your father or your mother used to look at you after you had done something wrong and you knew you were sitting in your shame, and boy, the brow went down and those eyes, and then they called you by your full name. Ichiwawa. That was really bad. I mean, when they let out those three or four words that were your name that you hadn't heard, I mean, since your birth certificate. And they call you by your full name. You know you're in trouble. You've had it. And then the tone of voice. You know, I don't know how it was really around your house, but I just assumed Dad go ahead and spank me rather than that lecture I got. I mean, if I felt an inch tall by the time Dad got finished, I felt an eighth of an inch tall. And it's like, come on, get it off already. I mean, go ahead, come on. I'm ready for it now. I've got used to put cardboard in the seat of my pants. And Dad caught it one time. And then I caught it the next time. God has a way of dealing with us even in our failures that probably surprises most of it. And it's not that He agrees with what we have done that is not according to the Word. It's not that at all. However, the very character of God looking at us and dealing with us as His children by no means shares shame or fear. In fact, He will break our hearts with love. So how do you meet your God in the midst of your failures? Because that is what will turn your failures into blessings. Now, I'm going to give you three words that should not be identified in the PowerPoint, but perhaps you may miss them somewhere along the line. It's first is failure. Just kind of write that down in your mind. First is failure. Secondly is brokenness. And thirdly is blessing. That's the way God deals with us. God deals with at our point of failure, and then we humble ourselves and brokenness. And thank you, Gary, for sharing that this morning. It's not that the rock falls upon us and just destroys us. It's that we fall upon the rock of Jesus Christ and we are broken. And then, from the failure to the brokenness, always comes the blessing of restoration. And God will not take you to the same place that you were. He will exalt you always to a higher place. That's one of the reasons that the enemy fights us so hard. You learn that in the book of Job. God does not want us to, you know, I had a man call me from Alabama several years ago, and he was telling me all about the difficulty and the problems he was having, and he was in crisis. And he was just, he's a pastor, a very successful pastor, pouring out his heart to me. And this is what he said toward the end. He said, Dale, I'll just be so glad, and please pray that these things will just go away so that things will get back to normal. And I said, my dear pastor, normal is what got you into this place. You don't want to go back to normal. You want to go higher. You want to be better. You want to be more humble. You want to be more consolidated. You want to be more consistent. You don't want to be like you were. Let God take you to a higher level and a higher plane. And that's what He always does to us in our failure. We throw ourselves upon Him in brokenness, and He restores us to a higher level in blessing. Amen? All right, now, I could probably sit down. Some of you may wish that I would. because that's pretty well the message here. But just for the sake of filling up time and being obedient to what I'm supposed to do, go to Luke chapter 22 if you're not already there, and let's see about verse 24. Now, let me give you a real quick setting. The Lord's table has been set, and they have shared in what we call the Eucharist, or the communion table, or the Last Supper together. Christ at this time had already washed their feet, and now they were talking among themselves. So let's see what they're talking about here. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Now, I'm sorry, stop there for a minute. Get a hold of this. Take a look at where they are. Jesus had just shared communion. He had broken the bread and said, "This is my body that will be broken for each one of you and the others that will believe upon you." And this then, the cup, is the cup of my blood that will be shared for redemption for the sins of the whole world. And now he bent down and he washed their feet. And he said that I am servant of all. And as God, taking on the greatest position of servitude, as he washes their feet. You want to do a real good devotional study? Go through and look at feet in Scripture. If they're like attitudes, everybody's got them, and sometimes they stink. And we walk in the world, and we get a stinking attitude. And then we need a feet washing, which we're made clean by the word that God has spoken to us. So our feet washing is the word that God speaks to us. And at the very least, you know, as we shower to get the rudiments of perspiration and all of the world off of us spiritually, we need our feet washed often so that we don't get an attitude. Kathy looked at me the other day after I had some choice words to say about something that had happened. She pointed upstairs and she says, "Go to your room." And you see, I knew what she meant by that. She meant, go wash your feet, because your attitude stinks. Hello. So here in the midst of all of this, the disciples are arguing. There was a dispute. And what was it? It was about pride. Who's the greatest? Well, I'm the greatest. I'm going to set it right here. No, that's me. That's my position. And the Lord has set me there. No, I'm going to sit there. This is the... And so they were arguing about who was the greatest. So Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not," everybody say not, "but you are not to be like them. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves." Now he's telling all of his disciples this. If I had time, I'd love to write a book called Fighting for the End of the Line. Because we don't do that much, do we? Look at yourself in the mirror and say, don't look at each other. We don't fight for the end of the line. Many times we don't act like the younger, which is usually has the leftovers and gets all the hand-me-downs. My granddaughter said the other day, "I don't want those." And her mother asked her why, and she said, "Because they were my cousins, and I don't want any more hand-me-downs." Well, bless your little heart. Just tell Papa, and you won't have any more hand-me-downs. Or Granny. Yeah. Isn't it a shame? He goes on, verse 27, "For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one who sits at the table, is it not? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred. I want you to get this, because get the setting. We're fixing to hit it here. My Father conferred one upon me, so that you may eat and drink at the table in my kingdom and sit on my thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Stop. And he's given this wonderful dissertation, basically about pride and humility. And now, I want you to listen with every fiber of your being. Because he turned to Peter, and he said, Simon, Simon. Now, this is like Kathy Jean Ackley. I mean, this is like the whole name now. You know, we've gotten to that point. Boy, I mean, that gets full attention. It strikes almost terror in your heart. Now you're completely focused, no distractions. Simon, Simon. And now here's what he's got to say. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you are turned back, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Now hold on to that for a minute. Jesus, in the midst of all of this sacredness and this beauty, there's an argument. Christ settles it in his sharing of his love to all of them. And then he says, as he deliberately turns to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Now, a lot of times the Lord does this in Scripture. He gives two extremes. So follow me. Let this paint kind of a picture in your mind. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. Put it as far over in one direction as you can. Extreme. It's way over there. It's out of the box. It's out of, almost out of sight. It's so extreme in one direction. And then without pause, you know, the word but and are conjunctions. And they're supposed to tie two sentences basically together, either which could stand on their own. Now, I tell you what, this would have been a total different perspective if Jesus would have said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. End of story. Now, look at the other extreme, and I want you to see it as an extreme. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. Okay, do you see these as two extremes? Talk to me. Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. I have prayed for you. Now, if it was an and in the conjunction, you English teachers, you Davina and some of the rest of you, you know what and means. And usually means a positive conjunction with these two sentences. Excuse me. Not the word but. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked and has desired to sift you as wheat. But, everybody say but. But, I have prayed for you. Satan has desired to sift you, but I have prayed for you. Look at the two extremes. And if I were to point out one of you, and I was to say, Harry, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but God is praying for you. It's going to be okay. If I were to say, Don, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but God has prayed for you. What does Satan desire to do to Peter? Sift you as wheat, carries with it a picture of a large, round, screened sieve or filter. The ladies of the house would put wheat in its just right off the stalk and put it in there, and then they would pull it up and down, and until the hull, the outside layer of the wheat, became separated from the germ. And as they would give this bouncing motion, then they would depend upon the wind as they bounced it a little higher to blow the hull or the chaff away, so that all they would have in the sieve or the screen or the filter was the germ of the wheat, which then could be emptied into a stone pot and ground up to make bread. I really want you to see here, folks, what Satan has desired to do to Simon, because he has desired to do the same thing with every single one of you. You have a contract out on you. I'm sorry to say, I know what that feels like. There was a time I walked away from a group, and I heard later that I had a $50,000 contract out of me, and this was the early 70s, so that would, I don't know, that might be a $250,000 or something now. And I knew who it was from, and I knew the results, and I knew what would happen if they were to really activate that contract. You and I wouldn't be having this conversation today. So I have to tell you, just like you, I felt the Lord saying to me, Ackley, you've got a contract out on you. Satan wishes to sift you as wheat. But you see, he doesn't want to make this sifting a separation of good. This is a separation where all the wheat becomes chaff and is blown away. I want you to get that. And you know that through doing some word study on that word sift. Satan has desired for you to be blown away and separated from the kingdom of God. Jesus is speaking on what we often refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. And he says to the multitude, he says, Satan has desired, and he has come, the thief has come, but to steal, kill, and destroy. Honey, that's sifting. That's the best definition of sifting that I can give you. This was not the good kind of sifting. Sorry for the bad news this morning, but you've got a contract out on you. But God has prayed for you, and Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. No, you don't get any better than that. In other words, it would be like the Holy Spirit telling you, you're in trouble. But I've made a way for you. I'm going to throw you into the desert. But I'm going to make the desert bloom like a rose garden, and an artesian well is going to be there specifically for you. I'm going to take everything away from you, but I'm going to provide you with more than you have ever had before. See the extremes? Satan has come, the thief has come, but to steal. Notice the devil's agenda here. Paul said, beware of the schemes of the devil, the schematics. He wants to steal everything that God has given to you. He wants to steal it. Take it away from you. Rip it away from you. Leave you desolate. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal your peace. He wants to steal your gentleness. He wants to see you out there road rage, praying bumper cars with people. He almost got me the other day in the Bay Area. I'm as human as you are. I didn't get this sermon out of no magazine. Satan wishes to steal everything that God has given. He wishes to kill all of your relationships. Now listen, those of you having some difficulties in your marriage, Satan wants to steal your marriage relationships. Those of you who've had some bad experiences in relationships, don't blame it on God. God is watching over you, and God is listening to Jesus pray for you. Satan has come to kill your relationships. And then Satan has come to destroy. What? Destroy your bodies. Now let's get real messy, okay? Satan will kill your bodies with drugs, prescription or not. Let's get down to it. Satan will try to destroy your bodies with alcohol. Satan will try to destroy your bodies with smoke. Who in the world do you know that would ever build a bonfire and lean over it and take a big deep breath in? Oh. Hello? Well, we just roll that bonfire up and little twigs and strike a match. Throw open a lighter, burn it, and suck it in. Now, I don't know who I'm talking to today. So, I don't have a target on any of you, but you, God, know. Satan is out to destroy your body. Why? Because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It is a vessel that you carry the Holy Spirit around in. And he pours his Holy Spirit from vessel to vessel to vessel to make it pure and holy and acceptable so you give it forth as a sacrifice to others. How would it be for you to be stumbling around on some kind of weird binge, blowing smoke out of your ear, telling people how to live for Jesus? Is this okay? No. Okay. Is my preaching okay? Am I telling you the truth? All right. Should have just asked you that in the first place. Now, Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But! Can I say but? But I have come that you might have life. And that more abundantly. See, there's that contrast again. Satan has come for this. He's come to sift you as wheat. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life. I have come that you might really know what it is to live. I've come that you might dance. I've come that you might know what the joy of the Lord is. I've come that you might know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Amen, amen. I have no idea what the screen says in back of me. Paul, I'm sorry for just running off and leaving you. Because I think you're probably lost as an Easter egg in August back there. Understand the agenda of the enemy. Understand the schematics. And understand how Christ meets you at the point of your own failure. Because you see, it was Peter later on that Christ told him right after this, Peter, before the rooster, it's time. Let me put it in our everyday language. Before it's time, before it's morning, before it's dawn, and the rooster crows at that particular time to wake everybody and their mother's brother up. Hate those roosters. They're good for the frying pan, though. Before it's time for the rooster to crow, says, you will deny me three times. He's telling Peter this. He's giving him warning. You say you love me more than all of these. And Peter had boasted about it. about that. Lord, I know these other disciples, and everything, they love you, but Lord, my name is Simon Peter, and I just want you to know, so that we have everything clear, I love you more than all of these peasants, the disciples. And I'm really the one who really deserves to sit at your right hand. Really? Well, Peter, let me tell you something about yourself. Have you ever been in that position where God just pulled you aside and says, and he doesn't, because he will not humiliate you. And especially in a public way, he'll pull you aside and he'll whisper in your ear, I love you and I'm praying for you. And what you don't know, Peter, is you're going to deny me 3 times by dawn. Oh, Lord, no! I'm sorry, but you know, I know you speak truth, but no, Lord, that will never happen. Scripture says Peter was standing afar off. And somebody came up to him and said, that man that's there is being crucified and being tried. Aren't you one of his followers? Oh, absolutely not. No, don't associate me with those guys. Bunch of people running around. They don't know. No, I'm not associated with them. And he was warming himself by the enemy's fire. The centurions and those that were putting Christ to death, crucifying him. And somebody else said, you know, I recognize you. You're one of the followers of that man. No, absolutely not. Blankety blanket. I wouldn't know. Don't accuse me of that. I don't even know those guys. The Bible says he cursed and denied. And then a little girl that was warming herself by the fire, just kind of watching what was going on. I know you. You're one of the followers. You're part of those disciples that Jesus worked with. Oh, goodness, no, I don't know. Honey, you're just hallucinating. The cold is getting to your brain. It's just not true. It's not so. And I don't know where you came up with that. Maybe I look like somebody else. And guess what happened? The sun started coming up and the rooster crowed. And when it crowed, Simon Peter remembered, the Scripture says, the words of Christ. I want to tell you, please, listen. The Holy Spirit will bring those things to mind when you fail the Lord. Don't give me none of this junk about, well, you know, huh? And I'm just walking with the Lord every day. Are you human? Are there any non-humanoid individuals in this building today? Only Gary. Hey, he raised his hand. I'm just going along with it. I know it's not Terry. Not when she sings like an angel. It came to Peter's mind what the Lord had said. And then Peter recognized what the Lord had reminded him. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But, say but I have prayed for you that when you are together, when you are strengthened, when you are converted, you will strengthen your brethren. And who was it? Who was it? When Christ arose from the dead, and there at the tomb, he told the ladies, go tell my disciples, and that. They probably didn't call him that. He said, Simon Peter. I started to say butthead. But I won't say that. Go tell my disciples and Peter that I have risen from the dead. Oh yeah. I could point to every single one of you if I had enough fingers. And I would say this to you. Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. He's desired to steal, kill, and destroy. He's desired and has even asked for the ability to separate you from the kingdom of God and to separate you from the Holy Spirit. He has asked God that. But just as the Lord tells us that, He very quickly moves to a place and tells us, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Do you understand, Dale Ackland? I've prayed for you that in the midst of your failure, there is a brokenness and it's followed by the blessings of restoration. I don't know about you, but I've reminded myself of that a lot because it seems like I'm in the midst of that failure a lot. And about time I think I'm riding high, I feel something hit me in the back of the head and turn around to see who it is and bump my nose in the dirt. I've already fallen off my little white horse and I'm already laying out. But I know Jesus has prayed for me. And I know I am restored. And I know that I'm going to be better than just all right. In fact, I'm closing. Paul said that and wrote three more chapters. So I'm closing. The clock is wrong. I'm pulling a Steve, Mama. Yeah. She's looking at her watch. Now she's tapping it to see if it's still running. Jesus is our intercessor, and He's praying for us. In the midst of Satan's threats and his raging, in the midst of his fits, in the midst of his railing and his threats against you, I'm going to rip you apart. Who's praying? Jesus is praying. Oh, man, He ruins everything. You know, the devil was standing out in front of the church and sitting on the curb. And he was just having a conniption fit. He was crying, having a catharsis. And one old boy walked up to the church and said, "What are you doing out here?" He said, "Oh, I'm just sitting out here, and I'm just heartbroken." And they said, "Well, you're the devil. What are you out here crying for?" And he said, "Those people are in there blaming me for things that I never even did." I wish that every one of you, when greeted, would say, "I'm getting better every day." You know, we're always asking each other, how you doing? And same old thing, good. Lie. Oh, it's all good. No, it's not. We buried a dear sister this last weekend, a pastor's wife, up in Oakland. 51 years old. Broke our hearts. So if you ask me how I'm doing, I'm going to try not to tell you the old cliche. Yeah, I'm doing fine. I'm doing fine. And I've already lied to you because some of you have already asked me, and I said, I'm doing good. I'm sorry. I'm not doing good today. But even in that, I know that Jesus is the victor. And we are more than conquerors in Christ who loved us and who's praying for us, interceding at the right hand of the Lord. How can you go wrong? How can you go wrong? How can you feel bad? How can you just be dismayed? How can you be distraught? Yes, the enemy has asked to sift you, destroy you, but Jesus is constantly praying for you. And that makes everything all right. Thank you, Father, for the time you've given us to share just in your word together. Lord, you know how excited I get. I don't have to apologize for that. You just do something inside of me that, like Jeremiah, it's a fire built into my bones and I can't stay still. So, Lord, do what you promised to do. You promised me last night. Do in your people what you promised to do last evening. Let us hear you praying for us. Satan has desired to have you, but I'm praying for you. And that makes everything okay. So, Father, we lay all things at your feet, asking you to touch the lives of every individual in this building. And as we leave this place, as we leave our seats, as we leave this house, may we raise our heads high, knowing that you, Lord Jesus, are praying for us every millisecond of the day, and nothing gets by you. So, Lord, we humble ourselves before you, even in our brokenness, our failure, our brokenness, and our blessings of restoration, all in your name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you, church.
Well, don't forget, next week, we have the last, Steve's the last membership class. If you need to take class 4.